Today we're in verse 27. As you know, we've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has been really causing a lot of stir in Israel, particularly among the religious leaders. And he just had preached the Beatitudes, and the Lord knew that there was questions about who he was and what his intentions were. And they didn't want their little syndicate upset. Really, it was more like the mob in Chicago of what the religious leaders were doing. And Jesus tried to set them at ease there in verse 17 by saying that he'd not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to contradict the Bible, not come to say that the Old Testament law or the prophets are no value. But I've come to fulfill what the Old Testament law speaks about and what the prophets speak about. And so following there, verse 17, he's going to address certain commandments of the Ten Commandments. And he's going to try to convey to them that it's not just the outward keeping of these things, dotting the I's and crossing the T's, but it's the very heart of the matter. And we first noticed that he talked about thou shalt not kill, and that really murder originates in the heart. And then last week we noticed this passage, and then we're going to cover the rest of it. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time. And so it's not said of the Bible, but it's said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her committeth adultery with her already in his heart. And so the Lord said, that's what they said, but the Bible and the Lord's intentions, God's intention, goes beyond just the physical to the very heart of the matter. And he talked about how serious this was, because this is still in the same paragraph. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For if it profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell, and if the right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Well, it's not at all saying if we mutilate our body that we'll be able to get into heaven, but he's saying if your eye and your attractiveness of your eye to commit fornication, to commit adultery, rather, if that causes you to sin, it'd be better for you to tear that out than to commit the sin. And so Jesus is simply saying this matter of adultery is not a little matter. It's a big matter, and it ought to be avoided at all costs, even to the cost of mutilating your body if that's what it takes. And so the Lord's saying, bring your thought life into subjection. We know that he says in chapter 15 of Matthew that it is the heart that is the issue. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And so we pointed out last week that this was a matter, particularly sin begins in the heart, and it's a matter of the heart. And we took some time to kind of illustrate David's life and the horrendous payment that he paid for his time of sin. And how that kind of come up, what was some factors that brought that to pass. One of them we mentioned to you was that David became desensitized to sin. That all the kings round about them had numerous wives, and it was acceptable in society. But way back in Deuteronomy, the Lord said, don't multiply the kings of Israel when they come. Shouldn't multiply horses, and they shouldn't multiply wives. Though David had numerous wives and Solomon had numerous wives, that was not God's best. And so he suffers for that. We talked about the fact that David placed himself in a place of inactivity, and that was spoken about this morning in Sunday school. And thirdly, that he made a provision for the flesh. Instead of turning around and going back, he looked and found out her name and sent news down there and committed this act of sin. And so it cost him. He lost his infant son. his own son raped his half-sister. The full brother to that half-sister kills his brother, his half-brother. David, is he going to have his own son rebel against him, steal his wives? Probably, according to what David wrote in the Psalms, probably David's greatest friend next to Jonathan, who died previously, but David's greatest friend, Ahithophel, betrayed him. And he talks about my own familiar friend. He talks about how that he'd went to the house of God with him. But that was Bathsheba's grandfather, and what David had done was wrong. And so we simply talk to you about the terrible price sin pays, and particularly an adulterous affair. And we try to emphasize how that we can avoid that, get in God's Word, hide God's Word in your heart that you might not sin against Him, that we need to guard our minds, what we see with our eyes can lead to sin. And that's what David's saying here, you know, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. We reminded you that you cannot maintain a pure mind by watching primetime television. That you can't maintain a pure mind by watching or renting or going to the cinema and watching R-rated videos or movies. You cannot contain a pure mind and read softcore pornography. Need to watch what you pick up at the video store. And we talked about how to put some hedges around our lives, that there should be no verbal intimacy. There should be no touching with the opposite sex if they're not your own spouse. To be considered cold and distant would be better than to encourage something that might just be a little bit of a fire there, just smoldering, but then break out into a great fire that's going to burn your house down. We talked about that, and you know, this is old-fashioned to many people, but nevertheless, it's good advice. If you're working someplace and you work with a woman and you need to go someplace and she's supposed to go with you, make it a threesome. Don't go with just two people. It's appearance of evil. Even if nothing happens, it appears even. How do you cover yourself? How do you cover yourself if you drive someplace and this woman gets back and tells the boss that you tried to make advances toward her? How do you cover yourself? Well, you can't. And you just need to be smart. We talked to you about putting a hedge around your wife, I mean around your life. Never, ever flirting. And we need to be honest that we all are humans, and we can all be consumed, and we can be overcome by desires for the opposite sex. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We need to help our boys, as Solomon speaks about. He describes certain women and how to avoid them and why we should avoid them. And if not, you'll be like a dumb animal going to the slaughter. And we talked about how that older women ought to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be keepers of home, to be chaste. And those are things that have went out the window. And I mentioned to you how that, you know, it seems like what I saw on rare occasions, but we would go to the big city of Portland from little town of Fossil, and it was like going to a foreign country. But I saw the hookers stand on the corner and the way they dressed. And you know what? I see them walking every place in the mall dressed the same way today. And it's horrible. But the Lord went further than that. It seemed like that what had happened in Israel is kind of, you know, society had changed and rules begin to change. And he goes farther than that. And he says here in verse 31, he says, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever will marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. And so the Lord steps into what's kind of a, what I would kind of describe as religious civil laws of the land. And this is the way they're going to handle things civilly. And he said, you've heard this, that whosoever shall put away his wife, that he give her a writing of divorcement. But he said, but I say unto you, whosoever put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And so I think there's two primary things that we have to understand if we're going to grasp this passage. The first thing we need to understand is, what is this business about the writing of divorcement? And we need to flesh that out. The second thing that we need to understand here is, what is this little phrase here, except for the cause of fornication? Well, let's look at the first phrase, the first thing he mentioned. He says here, it has been said, whosoever put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Go with me back to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 24, and this is where this originates. In Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 24 and 1. Now let me say to you this afternoon that this is a subject that touches all of us. I'm not 100% positive, but I would say 95% that all of us, someplace in our family, have people who have been divorced and remarried. It's very sensitive. But lots of things are sensitive. But let's find out what God has to say. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, it says this: when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it into her hand and send her out of his house. In the Lord's day, there was some different theories about this and different schools among the religious crowd. And one of the things he said here, you know, if she burnished bread wrong or something that he didn't like and it was irritant to her, for any cause he could divorce her. Another said, no, it's more strict. The Bible says here, let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she has departed out of his house, she may go and be married. She can go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, for if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And so it says here that Moses is telling them that if the husband's displeased with her, then he can give her a bill of divorcement and send her from his house. And if she goes out and marries another man, and then he sends her out, she cannot go back to her original husband and marry him again. This law, what you got to understand is this. This seems to be so open and so easy. But this law was not given to encourage divorce, but to discourage divorce. When it talks about writing of a bill of divorcement, it wasn't just an easy thing. There's going to have to be some legal things take place here. It would involve, today, it involved lawyers and lawsuits and a lot of stuff. But one of the things the Lord also did in trying to discourage this was, listen, you better make sure that what you're doing is what you want to do, because there's no going back. Once you have divorced this woman and put her out, you cannot go back and remarry her. Now, there's another passage in Matthew that uses and addresses this same passage, and it gives us help. Look in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 8. In Matthew 19 and verse 8. Oh, let's look in verse 3. 19:3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said unto them, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder.' They said unto him, 'Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away?'" Deuteronomy chapter 24. "He saith unto them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you," again, what he said in our passage in Matthew 5, "and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her is put away, doth commit adultery." Well, the Lord makes, the first thing I want you to see here is this, is that when they ask the Lord about marriage and divorce, the Lord does not begin in Deuteronomy chapter 24. The Lord begins in the first chapters of Genesis. God's intention from the beginning was one man for one woman. And even, it's very interesting, even when Adam and Eve were, they were the only people, he still brings up this idea that two become one and they're going to remain together. But another thing here is this, is that he tells them exactly why the background and the intent and what brought about what Moses was commanded and what was inspired by God in Deuteronomy 24. And that's because people are going to be people. And the people are going to have hard hearts about this thing. And the Lord simply was saying, okay, if you're going to be absolutely hard-hearted about this, you're not going to work at this marriage, you're not going to forgive each other, you're not going to give 100% of your life, and she needs to be give 100% of her life, and you guys make it out together. If you're not going to do that, and you're going to have a hard heart, and you're going to sing like Frank Sinatra, "I'm going to do it my way, it's going to be my way or the highway," and your heart's going to be hard, then we're going to have this bill of divorcement because it's going to be so chaotic, it's going to be so messed up that we're going to do this. Now listen, if you want to justify divorce and remarriage by the excuse of a hard heart, you need to understand what God thinks about hard hearts. He's not for them. Proverbs says, "Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." Proverbs says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." And so people want to camp on Deuteronomy 24 to justify divorce and remarriage. And a lot of times people camp on Deuteronomy chapter 24 because something similar to this fashion has happened, is that we were young and our blood ran hot and we were wanting to get married, or sometimes some people actually get in a family way before they're married, and we were stupid and ignorant and we just weren't made for each other. And so Deuteronomy chapter 24 says that it's okay to give a writing of divorcement. But I want you to know what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Note Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 28. Deuteronomy 22:28. "If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lie with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife because he hath humbled her. He may not put her away all his days." And so they had an affair before they were legally married. They were caught messing around. And it says, listen, the Bible says you've humbled her. You've not went properly. You've not approached this. You've not approached her father. It's not been the proper way. And what the Bible says is this: you can never divorce her. You need to live with her all your days. That's what the Bible has to say. Now, let's look at this phrase in verse back in Matthew 5 and verse 32. And Matthew 5 and 32, this phrase, except for the cause of fornication. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now you understand that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are the Gospels, and it's just different men being inspired by God that seeing things in a different light. And so much of what the life of Christ is repeated in the Gospels. I want you to go with me to Mark chapter 10, and we'll see the Lord speaking here, and I want you to note what is different from what was written here in Matthew. In Mark chapter 10, look in verse 11. Mark 10, 11. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. If a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. What's left out? Speak to me. That makes you guys need to wake up. Except for the cause of fornication. What if we only had the book of Mark and we didn't have the book of Matthew? Could we preach on divorce and remarriage? Pretty plain here, isn't it? I mean, if you divorce and remarry, it's adultery. Look what it says in Luke. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 17. Luke 16, 17. Well, let's just look at verse 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There's a difference here, and the exception clause is left out. We'll get back to that. But I also want you to see here, well, let's address this. The book of Matthew primarily was addressed to the Jewish society. The book of Mark, a very fast-moving book, straightway, a lot of times you find the book of Mark straightway, short book, but boy, it's a powerful book. It was addressed to the Romans particularly. The book of Luke was addressed more to the Gentile world. Also, I want you to note here that you cannot, in this passage, make fornication and adultery to be the same thing. I quoted there a while ago for you from the book of Matthew chapter 19 or 15 verse 19. In Matthew 15, 19, it says, well, let's go over there. I'm kind of trying to hurry here and I shouldn't do that. Matthew 15, 19. He says, for out of the heart perceive evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Are we to assume that adultery and fornication are the same thing? They're not. Now, sometimes they are used, fornication is a very broad term. But it can't be a broad term when it's in the same context. That fornication and adultery have to be different. And I think that's really doesn't even need to be pounded on very much, because for one place in the Bible it says there that to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Today in our society, fornication is sex before marriage. Adultery is sex after you're married with someone other than your spouse. And so there's got to be something in this. What is happening? It says, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. We have to understand the Jewish ceremony, the Jewish tradition, the Jewish culture in relationship to marriage. Go with me to chapter 1 here of Matthew. Still in the book, primarily written to the Jews, Matthew chapter 1, and let's look there in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, we understand that word espoused, to be promised to be like an engagement. Before they came together, she was found with her child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her fiancé, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. It didn't say fiancé, did it? It said her husband. Because the Jewish espousal time considered the husband and wife relationship to be settled. It's not just an engagement. It's much more. It's a contract. But this contract was before they'd come together. There was no sexual activity yet. If we understand what the Jewish ceremony is all about and how it really pictures the Lord coming for His bride, it's so rich. And to violate the marriage picture, to violate what God intended for marriage, is really a strike against our wonderful bridegroom that's coming for us. But he's saying what had happened in the Jewish culture is they would go make the contract, they would make the covenant, they would be considered husband and wife future, but also a contract sealed and everything was supposed to take place. The husband would go back to his father's property. He would build a house there on that property, anticipating that one day that's going to be completed. He's going to go back and get his wife and bring her to the house that he's prepared. In our father's house are many mansions. If we're not so, I would have told you so. I go prepare a place for you. Well, he builds that. He goes and gets his wife, brings his wife back to that. They enter into the marriage ceremony, enter into the marriage bed, and have the physical act of marriage, and the wedding is, and the marriage is sealed. Now, if during that time she was unfaithful, if during that time of the contract, when he was building the house and she was still living with her parents, if she was unfaithful, then he could divorce her because of her fornication. And the Lord says, listen, there's only one thing that's going to allow divorce and remarriage, save for the cause of fornication. If she was unfaithful before they were actually consummated the wedding. The Bible tells us of Joseph privately wanting to put her away. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. To put her away was a legal transaction. He just didn't hide her. You know, let's send Mary up to where John the Baptist's mother is, and we'll just hide her up in the hill country, and when she has the baby, we'll bring her back. And no, there was a legal divorce. But he didn't want to drag her out into the street, say that she'd done this and cause a great havoc because he loved her. And of course, we know that the Lord was in all that. But let me read something here for you about the customs of Israel and kind of repeat what I've already said. When a Hebrew man desired to marry a Hebrew woman, he traveled to her home where he discussed with her father the price he must pay to secure her hand in marriage. Once the man paid the purchase price, the marriage covenant was established. The man and the woman were now regarded as husband and wife. After this marriage covenant had been established, the groom left the home of the bride and returned to his father's house. He remained there for a period of time, often a year, and prepared a house for his bride. And at the end of the period of separation, the groom came back for his bride. Because of possession, the groom and the best man often took place at night. They came by torchlight. As they neared the bride's home, there was a shout. Hopefully the bride and her attendants were ready and together, and the entire bridal party returned with the groom to the prepared house. There in the bridal chamber, the marriage was consummated with a physical union. If during the time of separation after the marriage contract and while the groom was building the home, if the bride was unfaithful and committed the sexual act with someone, the act of fornication, then the groom had the legal right to divorce her. And that's what it's teaching in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. That was a situation with Mary and Joseph. The word put her away, Joseph and Mary were not yet married, but so sacred was that engagement and that betrothal that they were considered married in that society. Consequently, Joseph's only recourse was to put her away, which meant to give her a bill of divorcement, a certificate saying, in effect, the woman is not my wife and I am not her husband. And the point simply is this, is that it's sin to divorce and remarry. And why is it such a serious matter? As I said, I have close friends and relatives that have been divorced and remarried. Divorce and remarried, first of all, breaks a sacred vow. You've heard me marry, some of my children, Caleb and Joanna, and I've performed some of your weddings. But I've always reminded you that when you make a vow, it's a three-way vow. That God's part of the vow. And to violate that vow is to violate a promise to the Lord. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, I believe. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4 says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say unto before the angel, that is an error. That wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? I was also thinking about a verse in Malachi where it just says that the Lord is part of the covenant. So it breaks the covenant with God. It stops the raising sometimes of a godly seed. And the children of divorce and remarriage suffer. The head of Basic Youth Conflict said this. When a father or mother divorces and remarries, he or she is saying to the children, marriage is not a lifelong relationship. If your first marriage fails, you can always try again. On the other hand, when a divorced mother or father remains single, or he or she is saying to the children, marriage is a lifelong responsibility, you must be extremely careful to find God's will regarding the one he wants you to marry. When a divorced mother accepts the challenge God gives to both her and her children, especially rewards, God becomes a father to the fatherless. And so, what about the situation when a person divorces and remarries, and God uses them, and they become a blessing, and God blesses their marriage, and God blesses that unity, and they serve the Lord and are faithful to the Lord. Let me read you this. When you remarry and seem to be very happy, other unhappily married couples will use you as an example to justify doing the same. Years ago, a father and a mother divorced each other. The father married another woman. The new couple became actively involved in a church. They saw their children grow up and become active in Christian service. They also experienced obvious prosperity in their business. One day, their pastor reluctantly reported to them that their marriage was influencing other marriages in the church and in the community. He said, it's becoming increasingly difficult for me to talk to couples and talk them out of getting divorced. They're always using you as an example. And so the family met together to discuss the problem, and both the father and the stepmother had been counseled to marry each other. But each one acknowledged that in order to do so, they had violated their personal convictions. Together they wrote a letter explaining how they were wrong in their remarriage. They emphasized that the success was which other might see. They emphasized that any success which others might see in their marriage or family or business was not God's sanction on what they had done, but God's mercy on the repentant heart. And the book went on and gave the account of the following advice. They said, First, do not justify your divorce and remarriage. Acknowledge all guilt and ask for forgiveness from all who are offended. Rid yourself of all past guilt and bitterness. Second, do not hide your divorce and remarriage. The fear that others will find out about it will hinder your friendships and achievements. Begin your own personal ministry of rebuilding. Dedicate yourself to praying for couples and considering divorce. Ask God for wisdom and giving appropriate exhortation to them. Well, the Bible simply says that when we commit adultery, we give to ourselves a reproach that cannot be wiped away. Now, what I'm saying is this, is that I have observed in 29 years both those people who have who live in a marriage and never divorcing, people who have divorced and remarried and tried to justify it in every possible way, and people who have divorced and remarried, some of them married very young and very ignorant about the things of God. But they put God first and have not ever set their lives up to, this is the way to go. And let me say, in every situation, when that family that has been divorced and remarried because of just stupid decisions in the past, that their marriage has been blessed and they've grown and God has used them. But every one of them that would argue till the moon turns blue that they were justified in getting a divorce and remarriage have had a troubled marriage in that second marriage all the time that I've known them. What am I saying? This world's not perfect. Deuteronomy chapter 24 says this world's not perfect. They had divorcement because of the hardness of their heart. But listen, there is no excuse for any people that are sitting here today thinking about marriage or that are in a marriage to think that this will not work. It will work. God's grace will help it work. The people can, you know, we make mistakes. But let me say to you, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And God can use you. Yes, we have the consequences of it. But somebody in this world has to tell this world the truth. I've already told you, you know, my supervisor, I was hoping he'd be here today to church, but he's got 8 children by 2 different wives, and one of the children's not even his. His wife had an affair. And listen, I may have been born at night, but I wasn't born last night. Every one of those things tears a part of your heart out. And every one of those things leaves scars. And every one of those things affects the lives of children. God has a plan. God wants the marriage bed to be a glorious place. God wants us to save our lives and our bodies until the one that He gives us comes along. And if we'll do it God's way, we'll be blessed. Okay? That's what the Lord's getting at. He's coming back. And He's saying, okay, we got this law in Deuteronomy. We got this law that allows divorce. Our country allows divorce. Listen, if you're as old as I am, and particularly as old as Mrs. Adams, you'll know that the law courts did not just give divorces in years gone by. But that's not the case now. But God has a plan, and He's saying, listen, it's a matter of the heart. That's why I like what Jason preached the other day, but he went on there and he said, cash it, you know, submit to one another, love one another, in a marriage, in a business, in a church, and submit to one another, and casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. If you will get yourself right before God, let me just say this. If you'll get yourself right before God as one part of the marriage or one part of the business or one part of the church, if you'll make sure that you're doing what God has told you to do, you will be absolutely amazed how God will take up the fight for you. Now, we're going to have a little exercise here. I want to encourage you, prospective mates and you that are mates, to learn some little phrases. We've done this before. It's good for the soul. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I forgive you. And I love you. You ready? I am sorry. Please forgive me. I forgive you. I remember one time, either Susie or I say, well, I'm not quite ready yet to forgive you. But before the sun went down on her wrath, long days in the summer. And the last phrase, I love you. You know what? That goes a long ways. Commitment. What's that saying? Well, you know what? I'm not real bubbly about what's just happened. But I love you. I'm committed to you. I'm committed to this. I'm going to practice what love says in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to be long-suffering. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be kind. Kind. I'm going to be kind. Okay? All right? Listen, God is for the home. God has a plan. Okay? Anything to share? Okay, I guess they're going to give you the day off. I don't think we have to work on the building today. Right, guys? All right, you're dismissed. And so is Jackie.
I want to love you. Take a few minutes to go around and walk through. The snow's starting to melt away from the front of the building now, and you can get in and out. I know. Just go around and walk through and see what
you see. Well, Mrs. Adams really wants to go see it, but you guys are going to have to build a little better step over there. I guess you could go through the back door.
I'll encourage you to go over and just take a look.
Yeah, I'm amazed. I'm amazed what I live with and what could have been.
Yeah.
Okay. You'll be here Wednesday, right? You're not going to try to fly the coop before Wednesday, right? It will snow again in Alaska, guaranteed. Okay. All right. You're dismissed.